for all of your promises, as was even prayed already, Lord, that you have given us your Spirit. You have not left us as orphans or to figure this out on our own, but you have given us all things for life and godliness, you tell us. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move, that your word would work, and that, Lord, you would be here with us, that you would encourage, that you would exhort, that you would refresh and renew, that you would fill, and Lord, that you would save. We just thank you so much for all that you have done, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the grace that you have poured out upon our lives, for the mercy and patience that you have shown towards each one of us. And so give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. And you'll all be excited to know I have not shortened the message because of the extra time needed for the financial part. Yeah, thank you. Clap. That made me feel better. Just kidding. Just, you know, and I like to recap. You know, the Christian life, it's not a promise, and I think we understand this. It's not a promise of sin-free living. It's really, and as Paul is going through this letter, as he brings up these things and certainly very poignantly points out sin and that sin exists and sin is real, the premise of sanctification is that very thing, that Christians still sin. And we've talked about it. There is no such thing as sinless perfection in the life of a Christian. There are some that teach that. There are books that have been written about it. And just as an aside, if you have a book about that, throw it out. All right? Because the book that matters says otherwise, all right? Don't hold your, that's a burden. That's what the law would say, and you know, living according to do's and don'ts and stuff like that. What Paul brings into question is, does grace license a believer to participate in habitual, continual sin? More pointedly, is grace licensed to sin at all? Because he gets to that point, right? That we consciously just do whatever we want, live willy-nilly, opposed to God, and lives that are displeasing to God. He says, certainly not. In fact, what we have found is grace is liberty to not sin. Has anybody really been praying through that and considering that throughout the week? That you have been given liberty to not live a life of sin. And that's the beauty of God's grace and the message that he has for us. Remember, justification is the immediate and constant act of salvation, just as if I had never sinned. If you are justified, it's just as if you had never sinned. There's no degrees of it. You aren't doing better today in your justification than you were yesterday or any time since you have accepted Jesus Christ. Sanctification is the past, present, and future work of salvation in the life of the believer. I am set apart for his good pleasure. I am being set apart for his good pleasure. I will be set apart for his good pleasure. That is, if you want to just simplify, that's sanctification in the life of a believer. Being set apart for his good pleasure. It's why you were created, Scripture says. Create it for his good pleasure. If you want a purpose, live a life that pleases God. That's your purpose. And this can only come by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says it, I don't know how many times, in so many different ways. You are saved by grace through faith. And it has nothing to do with any acts or works of your own that any man should boast. There are people that are working their way to heaven as if they're going to stand before God and impress him for all the good things that they have done. Good luck. But grace is constantly covering the believer, and God's grace warrants a response. We are participants in this amazing grace. And faith, and that response and that participation is faith, and we've talked about it so often. James, it's all about faith. The works that he's talking about, there aren't works unto heaven. They're just works that are a response. They're works of faith, things we do because God has loved us so much. you know, that we want to live a life that's pleasing to God. That's what James is all about, the book of James. It's active faith, and it's a response to God's grace. It's faith is the activity of the believer. To work out our salvation, we're told, with fear and trembling. We do not perform works to earn favor with God. Our works are our response to God's gift. We understand that, right? Works to earn favor is self-justification. And we've said, just stop trying to justify your justification. And we play that game with ourselves all the time. Look, you're not right. God said you're not right. I'm sorry to bum you out. It was hard for me to realize that and accept that, okay? But we are justified by Him. You see, we live to please the Lord. The beauty of God's grace is His permission to not sin. Now, not I have to, but the fact that I get to do, you know, I get to live for Him. I get to live a life that pleases Him. And it's not out of a sense of duty, but with an attitude of gratitude. You write that down, the attitude of gratitude. I got to share that with one of the kids here last week afterwards. You know, he's bumming out and bumming grandma out and stuff. I said, look, man, you're complaining about going and getting free food. Are you going to get fed? Yeah. I said, man, you should have an attitude of gratitude. And so we were talking. I said, hey, what do you have? He goes, attitude of gratitude. Still bummed out, though. You know what I'm saying? It's either an attitude of gratitude or stinking thinking. And I can be full of either one. But thankfulness and gratefulness, it's our motivation to obey God. The evidence is a new life in Christ. And I'm just kind of recapping what we've been going over in Romans. A Christian has reckoned the old man dead. That is, the life of the flesh that's ruled by sin has been pinned to the cross. It's a daily thing we've talked about. We die to ourselves. If there's any death, that's the death that we want to deal with, not the death that sin brings. And Paul's going to talk a little bit more about that in chapter 8. But we're not to be ruled by sin. Our old life crucified with Christ on the cross and buried. The new life in Christ, resurrected. The resurrected life is what he's talking about. We have a new life in Christ. We've been raised up with Him. No longer under the law, but under grace. Simply stated, we are conformed from death, the law, to eternal life. That is grace. We're no longer under that penalty. And we're told, Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So to recap Romans so far, I guess, and if you don't, I mean, yeah, take notes, and I'll do this slowly because it really helps out as Paul continues. It's one continuous thought about God's righteousness, because Romans is all about God's righteousness. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul addresses God's justice and judgment against unrighteousness. He must judge sin. Otherwise, he's not righteous, right? But he must judge sin. All are lost, we're told, and salvation from judgment will not be found through religion, any man-made gods or man-made observances, nor can it be attained by self-righteousness or through self-righteous works or acts. Man's attempt to be good and to earn God's favor will fall short. Chapter 3, he begins to explain what justification is. There's only one hope to be justified before God, and that is by believing in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's it. It is free and by His grace alone, by which God's righteousness is imputed, we're told, to the believer. It's Christ's righteousness is the only acceptable righteousness, and then it's imputed to those who put their faith in Him, or reckoned. Jim was talking, his father was an accountant. He understands reckoned because it was an accounting term. It is only because of Christ's sacrifice that a person can be saved from judgment. And God is just, because it says God is just and the justifier. And that's the beauty of the righteousness of God. Not only is he just, he will judge sin, but he is also the justifier. He has made a way for you and I to stand before him with righteousness that's imputed to us. Chapter 5 is, we saw positional sanctification. Or that, and just as justification is found in Christ, sanctification begins in that position in Christ. In chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is in us. And that is what happens in this whole thing of sanctification, and he goes to expound upon that. We understand that, man, there are high highs and there are low lows in the Christian walk, but through it all, God is working out that hope of salvation in our lives, and that's the beauty of what he's doing. Chapter 6 is practical, or the practice of sanctification. We no longer obey sin, right? Sin no longer has dominion over us. It does not rule our lives anymore. We are not slaves to sin. We are set free from sin and slaves of God. The evidence of sanctification of the believer is, y'all don't like the word, obedience. You don't even want to say it this morning. Say this with me. Wait a second. I'm going to say it again. The evidence of sanctification of the believer is?
Obedience.
That wasn't so bad, was it? You're all still alive. That's good. It's knowing you don't have to sin, and then living with that knowledge and understanding. Chapter 7, we saw, was powerless sanctification. Living according to the law, or works-based faith and self-righteousness, trying to do it in one's own strength, are powerless. They don't work. You can't be justified or stand before the Lord in your own power or with what you have created of your own strength and own knowledge. Paul says there is a constant struggle in a Christian's life. The will to do what is right, and our nature to sin. And he said it, I don't know how many different ways. You know, things I want to do, I don't do. And those things I don't want to do, I do. And I do this because I realize that I'm still a sinner. And you know, he's explaining that. You know, we still struggle with this. And the flesh, Paul's going to say the flesh and the spirit are constantly at war with one another. And so we're constantly at war within ourselves. Christian, you are powerless to deliver yourself from the works of unrighteousness to works of righteousness. It just cannot happen. Chapter 7, Paul said of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he recognizes there's only one way to be delivered. And we talked about the tense that he's speaking in is he's tried everything else. He tried to obey the law. We know in Philippians, he said, according to the law, I was perfect. I mean, he had the law down. I mean, he did not do, and you know, all those things. And then he tried to do it on his own, by his own understanding, by his own knowledge, through all the things he read, and realized that he was even powerless in that. It just wore him out. That's what wretched. I'm worn out. I'm a worn out man. Who's going to deliver me? And he says, it's Jesus Christ. What a freeing revelation, isn't it? Listen, stop doing it on your own. Just put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. He can deliver you from those things. And that's the beauty of what Paul has been discussing up to now. Now he gives, in chapter 8, we're going to see the power of sanctification. And it's not sanctification that's the power. Anybody want to venture to guess what the power of sanctification is? Holy Spirit of God. And he says in verse 1, there is therefore, thanks be to God that there is a way. And it's through Jesus Christ. and it's a victorious life. And now he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's going to be reiterated in chapter verse 4, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Just an aside, this is one of those liberal sticky points that phrase was not included in the original texts, the earliest texts. It seems to have been inserted. Look, if any of you have tried to write something down and have been at something for a long time and you wander off and you look at something going, man, that really speaks to me, and then you go back and, you know, it'd be pretty easy to do that. The problem isn't really that it wasn't in the original text, because it actually is the Word of God. It's basically in verse 4. So if you ever heard that discussion or that whatever it is, baloney is what it is, it's here. It's the Word of God, and we're okay with it. It's just a reiteration of really what it says in verse 4, okay? And for those of you that aren't theologians and never heard of that, just disregard what I talked about. We're cool, all right? But he says, you know, that who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Justified means no condemnation. You are innocent from God's judgment on sin. Listen, Christian, you do not live in condemnation. Paul does not say there is less condemnation to those who are found in Christ Jesus. Do you notice that? There aren't degrees of condemnation that come into the Christian's life. It's not your standing, and some people live this way. Well, my standing in Christ is improved, right? Because I've been saved. No, your standing in Christ is perfect. And that is declared in your justification. It is not that we do not deserve condemnation. It is because Jesus Christ took upon himself our condemnation. Through faith in Christ, we do not receive any condemnation. If Jesus is not condemned, then we are not condemned. Christian, you're not condemned. Stop living as if you are. Galatians 5:16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We no longer walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And we were told twice. I think the mistake was absolutely inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, the reinsertion of it. Listen, you don't live according or walk according to the flesh, you walk according to the Spirit. The Spirit. You all understand that you have the Holy Spirit, right? Well, Pastor, I fail. Some of you are thinking a lot, right? I'm always afraid I'm going to mess up again. Well, he says, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Look, you're free from that messing up. You're free from actually having to fear if you're going to fail. Here's the thing. You're going to fail. That's not license or a reason to do it. But if you're a human being, you're going to make some mistakes. And God has made, has ways to deal with that. We still get to go and confess these things. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's the beauty. Listen, Timothy was a young man. He was called into the ministry, sent to the most theologically rich church probably Paul had founded in Ephesus, and he's thrown into pastorship there. He was struggling with these things. And Paul said, for God, 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of worrying when we're going to fail again. If we messed up so bad, God can't forgive us. Some people won't even walk out the door because they're afraid that they might do something that they're not supposed to do. He hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word power is dynamic power, dunamis. He's given us a dynamic to be able to face these things and to live the life the Christian life and to live a life that pleases Him. He's given us the power. And it's AKA, also known as, that's cool, huh? AKA, everything now is tech, AKA. The Paraclete, the Helper, right? Did you know God not only gives you permission to not sin, He has also provided the power to help you not sin? You ever thought about that? Yeah, I know. But I mess up, what's the use? No, listen, He's not only given you the permission not to sin, He's also given you the power to not sin. Do you know that? The Holy Spirit is the power of sanctification. And so He says in verse 3 and 4, "For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." The law teaches, the law guides, it reveals God's character. We've talked about the righteous requirements of God, absolute morality. We cannot attain it. Governments have tried to usurp it. What's called morality today isn't morality, folks. It's values, and it's not very valuable values. But it's powerless, the law is powerless to help us overcome sin. In Morris's commentary, he wrote, "Moses' law has right, it's 100% right. The law is 100, you understand that, right? God's law, the commandments of God, are His righteous requirements. They're absolutely right. Nobody can keep them. You transgress one, you've transgressed them all. That's what the scripture says. And so Moses' law has right, but not might. It has no power to help you keep it. Sin's law has might, and Paul has been explaining how sin has ruled over us, right? But no longer has dominion over us. It has might, but it has no right. It is not right. It's against right. It's against God. The law of the Spirit, though, has right and might. It is right, and it gives the believer the power to walk according to it. So the law cannot defeat sin. It can only detect and expose sin. We understand that, right? God defeated sin by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That doesn't mean that He sinned. We know that He was man, yet He did not sin. That doesn't mean that He was in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, He faced every temptation that we have faced. Hebrews tells us that, yet He did it without sinning, so that He might be able to identify with those He came to save. He did it so that He could identify with you and me. So Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but did not sin. And yet He condemned sin by taking our sin upon Himself and nailing it to the cross. He condemned sin, so sin no longer can condemn the believer. Sin can no longer condemn you, Christian. And if don't condemn yourself. And in so doing, He became the perfect sacrifice without blemish, we're told, and thus fulfilled God's righteous requirements. And then He then fulfilled, and listen, and it says it was fulfilled in us. Some people really struggle with that. Fulfilled in us, how can it be? It's fulfilled in us. It's not fulfilled by us. Don't worry. You didn't do anything, all right? Nor are there any requirements, or does God expect anything of you concerning the fulfillment of the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled it perfectly, and it was fulfilled by Him, and He fulfilled it in us as we accepted Him, and He came in and justified, and now is working out the sanctification, working our lives out to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Does that make sense? And so He fulfilled God's righteous requirements, and the evidence is a life of obedience. You're getting really good at this. Are you starting to get a little more comfortable with that word? Okay. To love God and love others. So it's a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. That is, a mind that is disciplined. So walking in the Spirit takes discipline. It is an activity of our faith. And the more that we walk in the Spirit, the more disciplined we become in it. And that's what a sound mind is. All right? You're not crazy. If you're following Jesus Christ, you've got a sound mind. We continue to observe those things, walk in obedience, and that's the discipline of the Christian life. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The mind, and notice, the mind is the battleground. When sin takes hold, James says that. Thought becomes, it starts as a thought, and then when it takes hold, that's when it becomes sin. This is the battleground, Christian. All right? And it's the battleground of the spirit and the flesh. And it really comes down to what is your mindset in considering sin. Are you carnally minded or are you spirit-led? Carnality, it says, brings death into our lives. And when Paul wrote the letter to the Corinthians, he said, don't you know you're carnal? They were carnal Christians. Can you be a Christian and be carnal? Yes. But just know this, you're playing with dead things. So I like my puppies jumping around, and you know what I'm saying? Roadkill, driving around. The priests, listen, remember, in the Old Testament, the priests were not to touch anything dead because it was a picture of sin, and they were bringing death into their lives. And so what happened? They were to observe the ceremonial cleansing before they could go in and perform the duties of the priest. It was about death. But here's the thing. What's your mindset? Do you really enjoy messing with dead things? And I joke with people, on my mom's side, here's carnality and what we struggle with. On my mom's side, I'm English and German. And on my dad's side, French and Lithuanian. I'm my own worst enemy. Genetically. But here's the thing, I can be my own worst enemy spiritually when I become carnally minded. And that's the question, man. Where's my mindset? How's my mindset? What's going on? Well, who's winning the battle of my mind? Do you really enjoy those things? It's the same in our Christian walk. We can either be carnal and our own worst enemy, or we can walk according to the Spirit. Well, Pastor, I'm not at peace. Well, stop playing with dead things. That's the truth. Because the carnal mind, it says, verse 7, is enmity against God, an enemy of God, at war against God. That's powerful. That's not, just kind of like walking on the fence or approaching the gray areas. Listen, if you're carnal, if you're messing with sin, you're at war with God. Because you've got the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. And it's warring against the flesh. That battle's going on. And so he says that it's enmity with God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. And if you are given to carnality, if you are in Christ, listen, you're not condemned by it. But there's something else that's going on. It's not condemnation. Do you know what it is? One of the works of the Holy Spirit in sanctification is a word called conviction. Some people mistake that for condemnation. Now, there are others that don't mistake it for condemnation because they're not in Christ and can't be convicted yet of it, and they truly are condemned. But if you're in Christ, it's conviction. The restlessness that's in your soul and in your heart and that you're battling within your mind is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. If you have that wrestling going on, this is the message. I want you to stop. That's simple. It's not pleasing to Him. right? And so he convicts us of sin. Today, you know, and here's the sad thing. It's not about conviction anymore. It's about tolerance, right? If you really look at tolerance, it's kind of an interesting thing. It's giving enough room so that there's not friction, that it doesn't cause friction, but it doesn't mean that we accept what's going on. You understand? And I think that the church walks according to tolerance of the world instead of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we see so many problems going on today. But he wants you to stop. For verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Listen, if you're walking or living in carnality, you're not pleasing God. Does that bother you? If it bothers you and you're struggling with it, that's conviction. If it doesn't bother you, there might be something else going on there. Sister Teresa, who's well known for her benevolence, great works, she even has been canonized as a saint of the church because of all the great things that she did, would not, all of those works, not one thing she did would please God if they were not done in the name of Jesus Christ, if they were not done in Christ and Christ alone. And we know people that are good people and that do great things. And if they don't have Christ, nothing that they do is of any value. It will not please God. Very simply. And so verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The question isn't whether or not he dwells in you if you are born again. The question is if you're born again. Because if you're born again, the Spirit of God is in you. That is signed, sealed, delivered, a promise of God. It says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Newell wrote, many sincere people are yet spiritually under John the Baptist's ministry of repentance. Their state is practically that of the struggle of Romans 7, where neither Christ nor the Holy Spirit is mentioned, but only a quickened but undelivered soul in struggle under a sense of duty, not a sense of full acceptance in Christ and sealing by the Holy Spirit. There are many who have seemed to make peace with sin and not with God. Have you made peace with sin and not with God? It is impossible for a Spirit-filled believer in Christ to be at peace with sin. It is impossible. Every Christian who is born again has the Holy Spirit. See, born again means born again of the Holy Spirit. Pretty simple, right? And if you're not filled with the Spirit, you are not Christ's. Very, very clear what Paul is saying. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And let me ask you, have you been led to Jesus? Do you have a desire to please God? Do you have a conviction against sin in your life? Do you want to be more like your Savior day by day? If yes, you're born again and you're led by the Holy Spirit of God. If no, then either you need to repent and turn your heart back to God if you're backslidden in carnality, and live and walk according to the Holy Spirit, or you need to get right with God this morning and put your faith and trust and believe upon the name of Jesus Christ. You see, Christ abides in you, Christian, through the person of the Holy Spirit. Are you really letting Jesus, and here, look, are you playing with dead things? Are you letting Jesus live in a filthy home? Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. How many of you are, I can't think of his name. Jeremy Camp fans. His new song, that's the scripture right here, right? The same Jesus. Yeah, I can't even think of the words now. It's this song, or it's this scripture. I'll think of it in a minute. Kind of got distracted. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to raise, lives in us. Do you understand that, right? And he's done that work in us. All right. Thank you, Holy Spirit. See, one of the promises is that the Holy Spirit, the helper, is to recall those things and the truths that come back. Whew. The Holy Spirit's in me. Thank you, Lord. It's a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." And just so you know, it says it twice. That's catamites and sodomites, that is the feminine and masculine. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers." That's partiers. Life's a party. Let's all eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, if that's the code that you live by. "Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you, and He is the power of sanctification in your life. And I hope if you didn't know it before, you know it now. In Revelation, it's interesting, and this kind of saddens me as I, you know, and certainly a challenge in my own life, man, to walk in the Spirit. I want more, Jesus, I want to be more like my Savior every day, and when I fail, when I mess up, you know, I just thank God for the conviction of the Spirit and that I can go before Him in repentance and that He cleanses and He forgives and those things. But I want more of that power in my life on a daily basis. And there are days that I kind of, you know, start the day out wrong or whatever, not recognizing that. And man, those days, they can be a little bit wild. You had days like that? But I want more of that power in my life. And in the message to Philadelphia, we know that there's really no condemnation. There's only commendation. But there's an indication of what's going on in the church today. I think it's an indication that what a lot of, you know, what considers itself the church is ignorant of the Holy Spirit of God. We take for granted that we're given the Holy Spirit when we're saved, but do we really consider all that God promised through the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer? Conviction, bringing back to memory, power over sin, all of these things that were promised that He would send the Helper, that we would have a discernment of right and wrong, that we would, and that He, all only witnesses of Jesus Christ, He's going to draw us closer to our Savior. Such a beautiful thing. But it says in to the church, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. You have kept my word and have not denied my name." You've been faithful to my word, you have not denied my name. But what saddens me is God looks at the one church, the church that's walking faithfully with the Lord, and says, "You have a little strength." When God has given us His dunamis, His dynamic power to walk in much, you know, to have strength and victory over these things. Christian, are you walking in the power, the dunamis, the dynamic? I mean, it's dynamic. Power of the Holy Spirit of God. Not just accepting that He's in your life, but that He's has power to live the life that pleases the Lord. There was, in the Old Testament, often mention of the very presence of God, the glory of God, even amongst His children. Certainly in the temple, when the priest would go in, it was called the kabod. You all know what the kabod is? the word kabod isn't just glory in the Old Testament. It means weightiness. It was a palpable presence of God amongst his children. The Holy Spirit of God is a palpable, weighty presence of the Lord amongst his church. Listen, the church doesn't exist without the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot be justified and sanctified and ultimately glorified without the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, Christian. Let's not live in ignorance, but let's accept what God has given us and let's desire more, more, more. And if you're struggling with things, if you're condemned because you're afraid to, you know, that you're going to go mess up, listen, he hasn't given you a spirit of fear and timidity. He's given you a spirit of power over those things and a sound mind. Just discipline yourself by following and loving him. And they're going to sing a song. I just take this time. Go before the Lord. We're just going to wait. And I just really sense the Spirit speaking and moving. He wants you to understand not only that he's in you, but his very presence this morning. And so we're going to sing. Just close. Let's just invite the glory, the very presence, the weightiness of the presence of God into our presence. And just let him minister to us. And he'll give you that power. He'll change that. If you're feeling condemned this morning, listen, he's not condemning. You cannot be condemned if you're in Jesus Christ. Listen, if you need to be led to Christ this morning, he's going to do that too. And so let's just, as they sing, you can sing. You can just quietly listen, whatever, but we're inviting the kabod, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit into our here now. This isn't weird, you know, this is who do voodoo weird stuff. Nobody's going to start doing air tambourines. And listen, tongues is not the evidence of the baptism or the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's love. And he's going to draw us closer. He wants us to fall more in love with him. So why don't you go ahead.
Jesus, your love is
Paul in Galatians 5. He starts out, Galatians 5 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Legal living. Don't entangle yourself with those things again. And then he really kind of ends the chapter, 24, 25, 26 ends it, but 24 and 25 says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit," and if the Spirit lives in us, "let us also walk in the Spirit." Let's walk in the Spirit. Heavenly Father, Lord, we know your word is true. Lord, without your Spirit, we can do nothing. We're lost. And I pray, Lord, that you would, if there's anybody here this morning, maybe they've been playing games, maybe they've been waiting for the right moment, and the right moment is now, and they recognize that they're already condemned because of the truth of your word. Lord, we pray that you would save their souls. That they would recognize they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And that Jesus came and gave his life on a cross. And that by his blood, there's forgiveness of sins, reconciliation of a relationship with a God who loves them. Lord, I just pray that you would touch hearts right now. They can be justified and sanctified, washed and cleansed, and right before you. And that you have sent your Spirit to live in those who have put their faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray for this body that we not only recognize it, that we're not ignorant of it, but that we desire to be led by your Holy Spirit. Lord, give us power over the flesh. And Lord, we pray for victory in that battlefield of our minds. Protect our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that the command is that we are, "Be ye filled with the Holy Spirit of God." Be ye constantly being filled. Lord, fill us. And just as your eyes are closed and heads are bowed, if that's your heart this morning, why don't you stand? We're going to pray. Anybody that wants more, stand. And we'll just, and maybe, listen, we believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowerment for service and the Christian life, certainly can happen once you had accepted Jesus Christ, but it doesn't necessarily always happen then, because we have examples in Scripture that people got saved and had no clue about the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Paul said, do you know about the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? They said, we don't even know about the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're just recognizing the power of the Holy Spirit in your own life and what God wants to do, and you want baptism. You want the coming upon, the settling upon, the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life, not just in it, but upon your life. Stand up. We're going to pray for the filling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, whatever the Holy Spirit of God wants to do, and whatever you want. Listen, the promise is this: if you, being parents, you being fathers, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give you the Holy Spirit if you just ask? And if you want to, whatever you want to ask for of the Holy Spirit, just stand up. You can, or of the Lord, and he'll give you that of the Holy Spirit. Stand up. He knows what it is, and we're going to pray. He's here. I can already see that people are just, and this isn't all about the experiencing hoodoo, voodoo, spirituality. This is the reality of what God wants to do in and through the life of a believer. Anybody else? Anybody else? Heavenly Father, we, Lord, our heart's desire is that when you come, that we're not a congregation with a little strength, but that we're a body of believers walking in the full dynamic power of your Holy Spirit. Pour it out on us, Lord, right now, we pray. Empower us for service. Give us victory over sin. Lord, help us to walk in the freedom and liberty that you have given us to live a life that's pleasing to you. We just thank you, we praise you for the gift of grace and the promise of the Paraclete, the Helper, who gives us power of, who is the power of sanctification, Lord. You alone are doing that work in us through your Spirit. We thank you and we praise you. And Lord, thank you for making us aware again that you're in us and you're working in and through us, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, Lord. Now we want to lift our voices and our hearts to you. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Let's all stand.